We are in the book of Revelation, 11th chapter, and we're going to start with verse 15. We'll go all the way through the end of the beginning of verse 18. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their throne, on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We thank thee, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which wast, and which art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry." Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today. Thankful for the opportunity to gather, Lord, and to worship you and to sing praises and Lord, to honor all the great things you've done for us. Lord, as we consider your word this morning and the fact that Jesus is coming at some point, Lord, just ask that you prepare our hearts, Lord, that we'll be ready and obedient to you. Lord, just watch over us and care for us. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Title of my message is "The King is Coming." I had opportunity to preach this weekend in Roseburg at the fellowship meeting, and I preached this. Now, back at Christmas time, I took these verses and used them as part of my Christmas sermon, so it may sound a little bit familiar, but my focus of the verses is totally different. So this morning we'll be talking about Jesus coming, and more importantly, we're going to be talking about his kingdom, his ruling and reigning. You know, we live in a time in which who's going to rule, who's going to reign, who's going to be president? It is a mess, is it not? And makes me want to say what John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The book of Revelation, the purpose of the book is stated in its first three verses. It tells us it's the revelation of Jesus Christ to reveal his glory and the future things that are going to come. And the other thing that stands out, not just revealed to just anybody, but it is revealed unto his servants. And we find that the book of Revelation is addressed to the seven churches of Asia. It's a church book. Yes, the whole world can see it, but they're not going to understand it. And we should be able to see it, at least some of it. Sometimes the book of Revelation scares us. But there's so much in there that we can grasp if we'll just look at it. "To show unto his servants things that which must shortly come to pass." God's time isn't our time, is it? Now, when John wrote this, and this was some 2,000 years ago, and in the very last statement there, he says, "For the time is at hand." I've read some commentaries and stuff where people say that the New Testament writers didn't really believe that Jesus could come back anytime. They're not reading the same writers that I read. I believe they were convinced that he could come back at any time. Now, there were some things that Jesus said that were revealed through them that needed to be fulfilled that I don't think had yet been fulfilled. But all that has been fulfilled to us. And in verse 3 there says, "Blessed is he that readeth," hears the words, "and keeps those words which are written therein." That we understand that Jesus is going to come back at some point, whether our lifetime or not, even at the end of our lifetime, during our lifetime, we need to be found faithful and obedient to him at all times. Kind of reminds me of Psalmist David. 14 times in the book of Psalms, there were things around him that was going on, and it caused him to ask the question, "Lord, how long? How long are you going to allow this to continue?" David understood the coming of the Messiah, and they interpreted that as God taking control of the chaos in the world, and how long are you going to allow the wicked to triumph? Boy, we look at the world today, and it almost feels like evil has won, or evil is winning. You know, have you gone to a store lately and walked down an aisle? Everything's behind glass or behind bars, right? Why is that? Because people just take everything if they unlock it. We live in a world that is evil, and it seems to be getting worse. And it makes me want to ask, how long, Lord? How much longer? John said that the time is near. It seems even more near today. I don't see any major prophecy that has to happen. Matter of fact, Wednesday, Brother Steve had this list, and he said he was going to check them off, right? And there was nothing that went unchecked about Jesus coming. Matthew 24:44, in dealing with how long, it doesn't matter how long our instruction is. Whenever it happens, be ready. For in an hour that we start to think that it's not going to happen, we're going to get caught off guard. The Son of Man cometh. I know it seems urgent for the last 40, 50 years, ever since Israel has been a nation. Everybody says, oh, it's so close because of the prophecy in Matthew 24. Because it has been delayed, or hasn't yet happened. It hasn't been delayed, but it hasn't yet happened. I think sometimes some people have gotten, you know, to the point to where the urgency isn't the same. And yet, God has a ticking clock, and it just hasn't yet gotten there. And when it's time for him to come, God will turn to a son, and the saints will be raptured, and he will return. The first thing I want to talk about here, and we're going to talk about in Revelation chapter 11 and Revelation chapter 12, and the events here in and around chapter 11 and chapter 12 happen during the middle of the tribulation. And we can see that in Revelation 12, verse 6 and verse 14 tells us the timing of these events. And so the king is coming, and I want to talk about his kingdom and how he is going to set that up. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, some people, you know, were told, and we looked at that Jesus, when he comes back in the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter, he's going to come on the white horse, and he's going to come to the Mount of Olives and going to divide it, and that's when he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rule for 1,000 years. But the starting of this process of the kingdom, the millennial reign, actually starts during the middle of the tribulation. And so we see this process where he's starting to take over the control, and we'll see some of the first events of him taking over, or the kingdoms of the world becoming the kingdoms of the Lord. One interesting thing in dealing with the Greek, the word kingdoms in both places is actually singular. It should be the kingdom of this world are becoming the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. There's only two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of the world influenced by Satan, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world, and there is the kingdom, the future kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these two kingdoms are in conflict. And our picture suggests this conflict that is raging in the world today. There is Satan, and there is God. There is Jesus, and that battle that is going on. And we we see that battle in full force when Jesus is in his humanity after he was baptized by John, and he goes into the wilderness, and there Satan comes and tempts him. And it's kind of interesting. Jesus could have ended that battle with Satan right then and there. He has the power to do that. Yet in the flesh, he gave us examples how to deal, how to overcome, how to be obedient. And with each temptation, Jesus literally just quoted Old Testament verses. And we can do that anytime we're faced. The Word of God gives us everything we need to overcome and to continue to be obedient to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it says there, the kingdoms or kingdom of the world are become the kingdom of our Lord. And we find that this is what Jesus has been waiting for at the right hand of God in heaven. This is a prophecy that is being fulfilled today. The Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. We know Jesus came the first time. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And then he, as he rose again, he went into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God until this final battle, this until the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting that this prophecy of this Jesus waiting till this future event is the most quoted prophecy, not the most quoted verse. The verses that are quoted the most is the Ten Commandments is quoted 8 times. The other verses that are quoted 8 times is the verse that says the first commandment is love God, second commandment is love your neighbor. But the most quoted prophecy is this prophecy of the future event that is coming, that Jesus' kingdom, he will be king of kings. It's kind of interesting in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter that is about the rapture, about the resurrection. It actually gives an order of these events that are going to happen in the future. And there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, it says, but every man in his own order. So there is an order. There is an order of events that are going to happen. And the first one, Christ the first fruits. So when they were harvesting, they would have the first fruits, then they would have the main harvest, the very first things that are ripe, then the main harvest, and then they'd have what was called the gleaning. And the example here of future events is of the first fruits, or the very first harvest, and that is Christ is the first fruits, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then afterward, they that are Christ, those that are saved at his coming, then that is the main harvest, that is the rapture, that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then cometh the end. This order of events is one of the reasons that I think the rapture is going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation, because it says the second coming, afterwards they that are Christ, the main rapture, then cometh those end time events. And it says, and when he shall have delivered up the kingdom, even the Father. So part of those end time events is the kingdom of the world are becoming the kingdom, that process beginning the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, delivering up the kingdom to God, even the Father, whom he shall put down all rule, all authority and power, for he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. So this this ruling and reigning, this taking full control is a little bit of a process, and that's why we see it starting at the starting in the middle of the tribulation. The second thing we see here that's kind of interesting, so the kingdom of the world are becoming the kingdoms of Jesus Christ, that process. And then we see in the next few verses, verses 16 through 18, we see the reaction of this happening. And the 24 elders, and if you look and follow who they are, they have crowns and they have robes, and I think they are the faithful of all ages, and they've been rewarded, they've been judged, and they've been rewarded. I think it's both the Old Testament and New Testament saints. And then later in the 19th chapter of these, we're going to find the New Testament saints. Those who are faithful are going to make up the bride of Jesus Christ. So these 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks." So verse 15 says, the kingdoms of the world are becoming the kingdoms of Jesus Christ. And their reaction to that is, thank you. It's starting. Thank you, Lord. You're starting to take control. Now, I say that. God is in control, right? But boy, the world is a mess. And I'm glad when he's going to take that final control. We give thanks, and which art, and all that he is, which art, which west, and which art to come, because thou hast taken to thee. You know, he's had the power, and he's doing all those things in our lives and in the world, and yet evil still exists, but he's going to put that down. And you've taken that power and hast reign. Now, this is still the middle. He hasn't come back yet and literally set up his kingdom, but he's starting the process of taking that kingdom. And that's the reaction in heaven. I believe all the saved been raptured. Now, I know during the tribulation, there's going to be some saved. Many are going to believe a lie. And as they're martyred, there's things that's going to happen there too. Lots of different things. But for the most part, the rapture, the main harvest of all the saved are in heaven. And the faithful are giving special praise to him taking control of his kingdom. And there's this rejoicing that the kingdom is starting to be set up. And then verse 18, and the nations, the kingdom of this world, they don't like that God is taking control. And they don't like that the wrath is to come. And the last three and a half years is about the wrath of God, the judgment of God. They're unhappy that they should be judged. That's what it says there. Here's the thing. They don't have to be judged. They don't have to face the wrath of God. There's literally a verse that says that we as saved people, we're not appointed unto wrath. The tribulation is specific. That last 7 years is about wrath judgment upon Israel for their disobedience and upon the world for its disobedient obedience. Another reason I believe that the rapture happens, because we're not appointed unto that kind of judgment unto wrath. And that thou should judge, and they're so unhappy with the fact that now, and you read the last 3.5 years and the judgments that's going to happen, it's not good. A lot of people are going to die, and a lot of nations are just bad things, and things are going to get so bad that they're going to see Israel as the main focus of God, and all the armies of the world, the main powers of the world, are going to come against Israel. And that's going to be the last battle. Revelation 16:16 is the battle of Armageddon, and it's starting to take place, and it finishes up in Revelation 19. And then it goes on, so what are they angry about? The wrath, the bad stuff, the judgment. And they're also angry that you're giving rewards unto the servants and the prophets. They're jealous of the saved. They're like, It's almost like we live in a society. Have you ever gone to an awards banquet or, you know, been at a little kid's games? Everybody gets rewarded now. Everybody gets a trophy. And they're like, that's not fair. We're getting judgment and they're getting rewarded. Well, in order to participate in this, all you have to do is, A, accept Jesus as your personal Savior, right? You would be one of those raptured in heaven, and yet they're facing the judgment because they've rejected Jesus Christ, and they're upset that about what they're getting and about what they're not getting, and them that fear thy name, and the small and the great, and that thou are going to destroy them which destroyed the earth. We are supposed to be caretakers of the earth, right? That's what God set Adam and Eve up for and told them to replenish, and we're to do that. And through our sinfulness and all that, we haven't been very good caretakers of this. And part of that is what God is going to be dealing with. And Revelation 12, 1 through 5, and I'll just deal with this real quickly because these are the verses I dealt with at Christmas time, but there's a couple of things that relate here. These five verses is a metaphor of the coming of Jesus Christ. And so this doesn't take place during the middle of the tribulation. This takes place at the first coming of Jesus Christ. And it's kind of interesting that we have the story of the coming of Jesus Christ. We have how it is viewed, how we view it. We have Luke and Matthew who tells the nativity story. But we find here in Revelation, the 12th chapter, that this is God's view of the coming of the Messiah. The woman that gave birth, we know her as Mary, right? But in heaven's view, and yes, God picked Mary, and an angel went unto her and told her of this special thing that was going to come upon her. But heaven's view, the promise is through a woman that is a spiritual woman who is like the church is going to be the bride or the wife of Christ in the future. In the Old Testament, we find Israel was the wife of God in the Old Testament. And God made all these promises to this woman, to Israel, that she was going to bring forth the Messiah, that the Messiah was going to come through her. So as heaven sees this revealing or the coming of the Messiah, it's a little different than how the Gospels portray it. And there appear a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And this relates to what Joseph saw. And so we know that this is Israel, not talking about Mary, that in a spiritual sense, she gives birth to the Son of God. And she, being with child, cried in travail of birth and pain to be delivered. And then we talk about the woman, and it says there was a great wonder, marvelous, tremendous. What was the Old Testament word? Terrible, right? But it means awesome. So there was this awesome wonder in heaven. And then you go to verse 3 and it says, appeared another wonder. Now it was big, but it wasn't awesome. It wasn't wonderful. And that is Satan, this great red dragon. And it gives a description there in verse 4 and the fact that he deceived a third of the angels and how that he wanted to be like God. But the important part is down in verse 4 that Satan stood before the woman, which was to be ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, it's interesting, if you go in the Old Testament, the lineage of Christ, and we can look in Matthew and Luke, especially Luke, his actual lineage, and we can see how Satan in the Old Testament tried at times to destroy the lineage of Christ. And then when he was ready to be delivered, when he was born, he wanted to destroy the child. He had Herod kill all the babies right up to the age of 12. Satan understood. He knew who Jesus was. We're going to see that Satan has access into heaven, and on the throne is God, and at his right hand was Jesus Christ, and then Jesus is no longer in heaven, right? Satan knows where he is at and who he is, and he wants to destroy this plan that God has. And so we see that battle continuing to happen. And then verse 5, it tells us that this woman, Israel, nation Israel, the prophecy was that the Messiah would come through Israel. And the child was born who was to rule all nations. And this was too future tense, it has to do with purpose, that this is what he was born to do. Some people have, you know, a purpose in life, and that was his purpose. His purpose was to rule. And yet we know, and the Jews thought, when, right? Matthew 24, his disciple says, Lord, when are you going to set up your kingdom? When is this going to happen? They even thought, and it's interesting. I love the phrase. It says, and her child was caught up unto God. So that ruling was interrupted by the resurrection. That was always God's plan. But he was caught up. And yet his purpose to rule and reign isn't going to be interrupted. It was just paused. He will eventually rule and reign. And then that brings us back to verse 6, back to the millennial of, or the millennial, the middle of the tribulation. And we can see that. Talks about the woman, Israel, going to play a pivotal part during the tribulation. And there at the end of that verse, it says that God's going to take care of Israel, at least a remnant, 144,000, for 1,203 score days. Now, if you divide that by 360, how many days are in a Jewish calendar, you're going to get exactly 3.5. So that's 3.5 years. So this places our time frame at the middle, the starting of this at the middle of the tribulation. Verse 14 also tells us it's the middle, and that is a time, times, and half a time. And that is also another way to count 3.5 years. And then we find that here also in the middle, another event that happens, which is actually part of Jesus taking the kingdom. It says there's a war in heaven. And so Satan has access to the throne of God, and it says, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. We see this battle going on between Christ and Satan, how that he wanted to be God. He wanted the glory that Jesus got. That's what he wanted. He sent it up, basically told God he should have what God has, be like God. He was jealous of God. And it's interesting, this battle that's going to take place, Satan is a created being. In John, the first chapter, it tells us all things are created because of Jesus Christ. And Satan has his being in and because of Jesus. And so this battle isn't really much of a battle. The very first picture I showed of this is that Satan being an equal of Jesus. They're not equal. It's kind of interesting when this battle actually takes place, Jesus isn't the one that does the fighting. He has another created being, right, who is going to actually lay hold of him. And the reason Michael, and I know Michael is described as an archangel, and whether or not him and Satan is on equal footing, there's a lot of discussion about that. But the reason Michael is able to defeat Satan, is able to cast him out of heaven, is because of the power behind him. Same thing of us. Our success, our accomplishments, the things that that God does for isn't because of me. It's because of the power behind me, in me. We can do all things through Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And he, Satan, prevailed not. And then neither is there any place found, so no longer does he have access. So this is part of the kingdom, no longer having access. He's totally kicked out of heaven. And this makes him upset, and this is when the Antichrist, he actually takes possession, enters into the Antichrist, and we start seeing some of the major events starting to happen during the end, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And that great dragon cast out, which deceived the world, and he's cast to the earth, and also his angels. So part of the kingdom is he no longer has access to the throne where Jesus is going to rule and reign, and we know he's going to be coming to the earth to rule and reign, and Satan's going to be bound 1,000 years. And then we see here the celebration. So as Jesus started to take over the kingdom of the world started to become the kingdom of Jesus Christ, there was a reaction in heaven, and there was a reaction. Also, the world reacted to that. And we find that when Satan is kicked out, one of the major events of Jesus taking control of the kingdom, Satan no longer having access to heaven, having access to God, there is a reaction to that. And it said, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, the strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them for God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. So there's major rejoicing in the process of Jesus taking control of the kingdom. Verse 11, the overcomers, it's kind of interesting, and they're rejoicing in how they overcame. First, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. We need to know Jesus as our Savior by the blood of the Lamb. Unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his blood. The blood of the Lamb is so important, in whom we have redemption. Without that, we have no forgiveness of sins. And without it, we have no peace with God. And by that, we are reconciled to the Lord. And I really like the concept of Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, because of the blood of the Lamb, we have access. We can boldly go to the Lord in prayer and take all of our needs to him at any time, and do it with great boldness because of the blood of the Lamb. They also overcame him by the word of their testimony. Testimony is used like 9 times in the book of Revelation. I don't want to use all those, but there's a couple that stand out. I, John, also am a brother, companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, who is an exile that is called Patmos, for the word of God, for the testimony, because he was preaching Jesus, because he was living for Jesus. He was being persecuted. But those overcomers overcame by their testimony, by their living for Jesus. To the church at Philadelphia, Jesus says this, I know your works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Their testimony, overcomers, not only are we saved, but also continue to tell others about Jesus, to live for Jesus Christ. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain, that died for the word of God, for their testimony which they held. Jesus tells us that we are a light, and we're to show the glory of God so other people can see Jesus in us. Philippians 2:14 talks about that. Ye be blameless, harmless, the sons of God. Ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. People see Jesus in us as we have a testimony for him. And they overcame him, and the last part is they loved not their lives unto death. Many have been called on to die for Christ. I don't know. We just don't know how we'll react until we stand with that decision to make. But if we won't live for him, we definitely won't die for him. To the church at Samaria, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and that ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The last thing that touch on as we prepare for the invitation, Jesus in the model prayer, when he taught the disciples to pray, two different occasions, once in Matthew, once in Luke, he said the same thing. He says, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The very next thing we're to be praying for: thy kingdom come. We should be looking forward to the coming events that God has. We shouldn't get so attached to this world that we don't want those things to be coming. We should be praying, thy kingdom come. And then the last words of Revelation, Jesus says, surely I come quickly. And John reiterates that, even so, come, Lord Jesus. If the pianist and song leader will come forward, and if you have the sheet music, I thought it very appropriate that we sing as an invitation, the King is coming, and a very appropriate song. We have so much to look forward to. Let's all stand.